That our reading this morning comes from the book of Job in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, and then chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. And from chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when all the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy?" This ends the reading from the book of Job, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And please be seated. Thank you, Brian and Cherry, who are to be married this week? No, soon. Next month. Okay, next month. I had the day, but I couldn't remember which month. So, yes, we're excited for them. They're about to be, and you know, that's right, yeah. And they will not have any trouble making beautiful music together. And even in the dissonance, keep singing during the times of dissonance. All right, we are going through this series together, Origin Stories. This is our summer series, and so in the tradition of comic books or movies or whatever, we are looking back at the origins of our faith, really, by looking at the Old Testament, at some of these interesting stories that help form our faith as Christians. These are our stories, and I think we can really identify with these characters and certainly some of the lessons that they learn or the struggles that they have. And also, I'll just point out, every week I'm also taking something from Jesus's teaching to help us sort of make that connection. But there are many connections that you can make without my help between you and the Holy Spirit. So today we are looking at Job. Job is a fascinating character and a fascinating story. It's an old story. It had been circulating, like many of the stories in Scripture, circulating for a long time before it was really written down, but it's one of the older stories, actually, in what we call the Old Testament. And so Job is a righteous man. He lived a life of integrity, not a scoundrel. He tried to do the right thing, and he was wealthy. He was a wealthy man. As well, had property and servants and a big family and everything anybody could want for a happy life. He had the security. And in a moment, all of that changes. He is stricken quickly, in short order, by one tragedy after another. First, his a nearby tribe, a neighboring tribe, breaks in and steals his donkeys and his oxen. So basically his cattle, steals that and kills the hired hands that are looking after that, after those animals. So that's a tragedy. Loses some of his wealth. Those animals were considerable wealth and help to him. But especially the hired hands, whom Job probably had a relationship with. And then lightning strikes his sheep barn and catches the place on fire and burns up the entire flock of sheep and the sheep herders. So again, losing property, losing money, losing maybe friends, servants, certainly, help. And then another tribe of rustlers, another group of rustlers from another tribe breaks in and rustles his camels and kills the camel drivers. So just all of his property and his servants, his hired hands, all of this getting wiped out, one right after the other. And then probably the biggest tragedy of all, his children, his seven sons and three daughters are all gathered together in one place at a party. They're having a party, a celebration, and a windstorm comes up and wipes the place out, destroying everything, including the sons and daughters. And so Job's wife very helpfully says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Thanks, wife. She says, "Why do you hold on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? What's the point of going on?" Job says these famous words that we're actually going to sing in just a little bit too. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But no sooner are those words out of Job's mouth than he comes down with leprosy, skin disease. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, that's chapter one. That's chapter one of Job. Good times. And then there are 41 more chapters. So the image we have, and thanks to dear Mindy Archie, you can see that on the screens or look close at your bulletin or whatever. We've got this image of Job sitting on the ash heap that his life has become. Everything he has known, all the security, all the meaning, everything he has known, rubble, ashes, smoldering, wisps of smoke rising. And Job sits on top of that and picks up a broken piece of pottery and just starts scraping the sores on his leprous body, wondering where God is. And you may not have, God forbid, ever been in those exact circumstances, but you've very possibly been in a circumstance where you've wondered where God is. And why has this happened? Why has this happened to me? His wife has given up on him and encouraged him to basically give up on himself. His friends, and you've got to put air quotes around the friends, because 30-odd chapters are this dialogue between Job and his three friends, and then plus another sort of acquaintance, Elihu, who come to him in turn and basically rehearse a whole litany of accusations that surely among these must be something that Job has done that has caused this to happen. They're just listing these possible sins, one right after another. "Surely you've done this," or, "Job, maybe you did that," or, did this ever come up and you failed the test over here and this problem? I mean, surely you've done something wrong and you're being punished for this. That was the understanding of the time, that God just blesses good people and who are wealthy and powerful, they'll just get more wealth and more power, and the wicked people God will punish. And Job answers basically every time, "I haven't done any of that. No. Anything you're mentioning, no, I haven't done. I've never done those things. I don't know why all of this tragedy has befallen me." And so Job keeps waiting. He keeps getting up and sitting on the ash heap and crying out for God and entertaining these friends, arguing back and forth, looking for answers. And finally, a storm rises up. And we West Texans, we know what it's like when those dark thunderheads start rolling up together and piling higher and higher, and that blue, blue-black, gray color, lightning. And in this storm, God's voice comes. In this moment, finally, God speaks to Job on the ash heap. And so don't miss that image either. Hold on to that for your comfort. God comes to Job on the ash heap. God doesn't wait for Job to get everything together, get all polished and cleaned up, and then now you're presentable. Now you've got your camera ready, so I'll come to you. No, God comes to Job on the ash heap. And God basically approaches Job's mind, speaks to Job in his understanding or lack thereof, by revealing the wonders of the universe and the natural world, one after another. Think about the stars. Think about the constellations, Job. Everything spinning around out here. You have no idea. You ever heard of a multiverse? You have no idea. That's not really in Job, but, you know, you've got no idea of any of that. So let's bring it down. Think about the natural world, just the stuff on this planet. Think about the creation here, the mountains and the oceans and the animals that walk the land, the giant animals that walk the land, the giant creatures that swim in the oceans. You have no idea. Not only do you have no idea how any of this works, how any of this keeps turning and spinning and happening and reproducing and all of that, but you certainly, think about making that. Are you the one who brought all of this into being? Can you do that? A blade of grass, can you bring out of nothing? Much less keep all of this spinning and turning. Bad things happen. This universe, this world, is a wild place sometimes. There's order, there's beauty, there's also seeming chaos. Sometimes you do something wrong and bad things happen. Sometimes you do everything right and somebody else does something wrong and bad things happen to you. The whole creation project is stalled because humanity has chosen to walk on their own rather than follow God and be co-creators with God. And so God would say, I'm still working on that. I'm still trying to bring humanity into relationship with me so we can continue on this creation project and get everything back on track. And it takes generation after generation, millennium after millennium, for me to get this back on track. And there is evil. There is a darkness that is even deeper than what you might come up with. Bad things happen. But look at all this. Have you looked up, Job, from your ash heap long enough to look around? And finally, Job says this beautiful thing that would do us all well to understand. At the beginning of chapter 42, I think, the last chapter of Job. And Job says, basically, I see, God, that all things are possible for you. Nothing is beyond your control. And I have spoken of things I don't understand, things too wonderful for me. Basically, what Job learns is, if you recall last week when we talked about Abraham and Sarah and how God told them how they were going to have a child the real natural way, with Abraham being 100 and Sarah being 90, and both of them have the reaction of laughing at God, and God says, is anything too hard for God? And we rephrase that basically as saying, is God God? Do you really believe? Do your choices, does your life show a deep abiding belief that God is God? Is God really God? And so now when we come to Job, we hear that with the question mark removed and replaced with a period. God is God. And Job is not. And you are not. And I am not. God is God. And brothers and sisters, that's it. That's the thing I love about this book, about Job. God doesn't answer Job's questions. God doesn't answer the questions of all the friends. God doesn't say, this is why these bad things have happened, and this is how I'm going to work it all out, and this is... God doesn't offer answers, God offers himself. And if you are looking for answers this morning, let me say that one more time. God doesn't offer answers here. God offers himself. That's the answer. And much, much later, Jesus will teach this extraordinary thing. As he is preparing to suffer and give his life and experience the greatest tragedy, Job will probably be a second place, maybe. I mean, that's pretty bad stuff. But Jesus, of course, has all of the evil in the existence of the universe and beyond and the supernatural world and all of that heaped upon himself. But Jesus says, maybe an understatement, in the world, you will have trouble. Not might, not an occasional bad day. You can count on it. Like death and taxes, something you can count on. In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't say, in the world, you will have troubles. So read my latest bestseller, 7 Steps to Overcoming Trouble. Now that's not to say that in Jesus' teaching he doesn't offer some particular, very practical ways of overcoming obstacles and troubles and that sort of thing. He does. And so we need to be his apprentices and learn how to walk through the world. But we walk through this world with him. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Stick with me. Just like God says to Job, you've had all of this tragedy, but look up from the ash heap and remember me. God is God, and you are not. But I am with you. I have a plan. I've got this. So just stick with me. And so in the epilogue, there is a happy ending. Does everybody love a happy ending? Some movies I have to see ahead of time because my poor wife, I've taken her to see movies that end up having a terrible ending. You know, the Shakespearean kind of everybody just kills each other and dies type of a thing or whatever. And so it's like I have to preview these things, right, to make sure it's got a happy ending or else she doesn't want to waste her time with that. And so I previewed this book, the book of Job, and I can tell you it has a happy ending. You know she's not alone. I'm picking on her, but most of us love a happy ending. And so Job does have a happy ending. Job's fortunes are restored abundantly. His health is restored. He has new children, I assume, with that same wife. I guess they reconciled somehow because she certainly wasn't any help during the struggle time. But they have more children. Life carries on. Job sees his children and his offspring to the fourth generation, and he dies, as our storyteller tells us, old and full of years. He's experienced a lot of life. The ups and the downs. In some ways, I have to confess, I don't like the epilogue of Job. I don't like that there's a happy ending tacked on here, because it can distract us from the main point. The main thing isn't to carry on, because at some point the rainbow will come back out and everything that was bad will be undone and everything will be happy. I mean, we do need to be reminded that Job lost these children. He lost his servants. That meant something. He lost property. He went through this tragedy. Sometimes things don't get all tied up in a nice neat bow and work out just fine. And you might know it, or someone you know, someone you care about knows that. And maybe you or that person is hoping for the happy ending. Or maybe you've given up on there being a happy ending. But that's not the point. The point is, all along the way, Job has become, he has been refined by fire. And he has become a new, stronger person as a result of the adversity, as a result of the trials. It was the trials, the struggle, that made him who he is. And nothing can destroy the person that he has become. Now hear me on this. Nothing can take away, no lightning, no cattle rustlers, no, you know, windstorm, none of that can take away the person that he has become. And these particular couple of lessons that he has learned, let me share them with you. Just finishing up. Number one, don't give up on life. Don't give up on your life. At one point, sort of in the middle of all this, Job says, as long as I have the breath of life within me. The breath of God is what it is. Aliveness. The breath of life. In Hebrew, it's ruach. Let's say that together. Ruach. One more time. Ruach. Now wipe the spit off the person in front of you. Ruach. As long as I have the ruach, the breath of God, the breath of life, aliveness within me, I will not give up on righteousness, on integrity, on seeking God's face. Don't give up on life. Anybody know Matthew McConaughey? Actor, Texan? All right, all right, all right. That's right. And his whole thing is just keep living. Just keep living, JKL. And he's got clothes, beachwear, and everything for this whole kind of relaxed vibe. But it's a good message. Just keep living. That's the message, part of the message of Job. Just keep living. And the second part is, and this is exactly what Maribel was talking about, the lesson that she learned through this and that Job learned, and that is, don't give up on God. Your integrity, your righteousness, your life matter. Don't give up on that. Keep going. Keep getting up every morning and going through the motions sometimes. Sometimes for long periods of time, you're just going through the motions. But also, don't give up on God. God says, in essence, to Job, things may be out of your control, but it doesn't mean things are out of my control. Just because things are out of your control, and they never really were in your control to begin with, you were fooling yourself. But just because you can't fool yourself any longer, don't miss the reality that things are not out of my control. God has a plan. You may never understand the plan. I'm not going to stand up here and say, but when you die and get to heaven, you'll see how everything worked out. No, you may never, because you're never going to be God. The plan is too big for us. Sometimes you can look back and see, wow, that was for a reason. That had a purpose. Sometimes you can't. But remember, we're not worshiping answers. We're worshiping God. We're seeking God. So keep seeking God. Don't give up on life. Don't give up on God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me add one last line here. That's just for you. But watch for opportunities to be the breath of life, to be the revelation of God to somebody else who may be on the ash heap. Watch for somebody else. I guarantee you there is somebody in your life, somebody in your community that you will encounter this week who is on life's ash heap in one way or another, to some degree or another. Consider how you might offer the breath of life. Don't be that friend. What did you do to deserve this? Surely you're to blame somehow. Whether or not that's true, that doesn't help. Don't be that person. Offer the breath of life to them. Don't give up on life. And be the revelation of God for them. Don't give up on God. I'm here with you. We'll walk together through this. And that goes double if you are on the ash heap. Nothing will help you endure the ash heap better than offering the breath of life and the revelation of God to someone else who is struggling. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your mysteries, your majesty, your matchless worth. You who give and take away, sometimes by your own hand, sometimes just by allowing these things to happen. Help us not to get distracted by things that are too wonderful for us, too amazing, too complicated. Our desperation for answers, our desperation for control, God. Help us to let go and to just cling to the breath of life that you give us, and to cling to you, the life giver. And day by day, as we lift our heads from the ash heap and look around at your majesty and your mysteries, and we especially look around at others sitting on their ash heaps, may we come to understand that you are the only answer we will ever really need. You've got this, because you are God. Blessed be your name. Amen.